All right. I'm going to have you turn, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 3. Which is what we're going to take a little time with this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. So, Galatians 3, I'm going to read it. And then I'll have a word of prayer, and then we will get into some of these things. Verse 1 of Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Boy, there's quite an opening. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer, or did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supply the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, Father, I want to thank you for your word. And again, that as we look at this, open our eyes, Father. Open our hearts and our ears. And really see some of these things to the end that we can apply them. That, Father, we can see clearer than we ever have before the great grace that you bestowed upon us in the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Thank you for this in his name. Amen. All right. Real briefly, last week we read the second half of chapter 2. And I just wanted to reiterate one of the points that Jim made, which I thought was just wonderful. There were three words that he defined or set the definition for, which is important to understand as we go forward. The first one was the word justified, which is a right standing before God. One of the ways you could define this, which I thought was really neat, is as you ought to be. This is what God always intended for man. So it's that right standing before God. That's what it is to be justified. And the law is God's standard for what is right, for right or righteous living. But it's a standard which none of us could live up to. And then the word faith. And Jim handled that, which I thought was beautiful and very simple. It's believing. We typically understand the believing. But it's not just the believing of facts or the believing of information. There is a trust that is implied in this word faith. And it's a trust in God. It's a trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who paid for our sins. And he handled that, remember, the kind of falling off the mountain? I teased him last week because he didn't give me a name for the teaching. I said, I could call it falling off a mountain. But it's that letting go. See? It's that letting go. And what you let go of is really, you let go of yourself. Whereas once you were king, now somebody else is. Whereas once you were Lord, somebody else is. See? And the perfect example of that is Jesus Christ. That's the perfect example of it, who believed all the way to the end. Because when he was in the garden realizing what it was that he would have to bear and what it was he would have to go through, he went forward, his last words being, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. And he would have no part in what would happen after his death. He had to completely trust his Father. He let go. Okay. In Galatians 2:20, the heart of that is really captured here. And these are the verses that chapter 2 closed with. Verse 20 reading, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that laying down of self. It's the relying on Christ. And we're going to see this as we get further into the book of Galatians. You know, these people that Paul were writing to were saints. They were born again ones. They were in Christ. But they had tacked something on to the gospel that they had learned. And this was a big deal. This was a big deal. You know, in this spiritual warfare that we're a part of, that we're in, Satan's efforts are initially designed and set to make the Word of God look foolish, to make the things of God look foolish, to make Jesus Christ and his dying on the cross look foolish, to prevent somebody from coming to the place where they get born again. But when somebody's born again, when somebody believes on Jesus Christ, those efforts now become preventing them from growing with God, preventing them from getting to know their Heavenly Father, to develop a deep and personal relationship with their Lord Jesus Christ. And once you allow something else to enter into the pure gospel, where it becomes about you, and it becomes about what you do, and it becomes about how you look, you've been robbed of the grace that brings glory to God. You've been robbed of the understanding of how gracious and loving what your Lord Jesus Christ did for you. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Hence, verse 21 of chapter 2, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's a heavy verse. Now in chapter 3, Paul will show how justification comes by faith alone, and that this was always God's intent and plan. The question asked in verse 2, which is, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, is what is primarily dealt with here in chapter 3. Now later, in chapter 4, we're going to see in more detail, by way of illustration, that will show the law's actual purpose in relation to these questions that we're going to see here in chapter 3. Okay? Because these Judaizers, as happens today, this is just what Satan used in this time. He uses other things in our time. Where they made the law something it wasn't. And the law's intent was never to bring righteousness, was never to make one right before God. Okay? That was not the intent. And we'll see that in detail as we go. Boy, those kids are having a good time. I think. Verse 1. It's a great opening, isn't it? Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Okay. Now, scripturally, fools are those who reject or dismiss God's revelation. You guys, many of you are familiar with the verse that says, the fool has said in his heart, there what? Is no God. It's not necessarily a lack of intelligence, but rather a lack of wisdom. Now, I want to make a note here. You know, Paul is being somewhat harsh and somewhat caustic, almost. But it speaks to how he is fighting for these people and what a big deal people turning to their flesh to be righteous before God is. And what Paul is doing is rooted in love, in fighting for God's people. Then he says, who has bewitched you? We might say today, are you under some kind of spell? Are you not thinking for yourself anymore? Who's bewitched you? Because it is such a turn from what they were taught, from what they knew, a turn from their experience, their very experience. Isn't that amazing? And he's going to bring that up as we go. You remember in chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, all of a sudden, You experienced Christ. You experienced it. You saw it. And that's where he's going here. Publicly portrayed as crucified. Right? Crucifixion, which was the horrible price paid, humiliating, shameful, demeaning. You saw this. You got it. You understood the price that was paid for you. That he paid the price for you. They got it. It wasn't that they'd seen Christ crucified, but they saw it in the sense that when it was publicly preached, it got to their heart and they got it. See? And so they believed on Jesus Christ. They realized they were dead and they needed Christ. They believed on him. Isn't that something? You understood. You got it. They clearly saw the crucifixion and the victory that was won for man's redemption. They understood the significance of the crucifixion in their salvation. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing with faith? Now this is the question that's going to be primarily handled here in chapter 3. Here's what I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you remember back to chapters 1 and 2, who received the gospel from Jesus Christ, not another man, here's what I would like to learn from you. Okay. Can you just answer me this? Can you answer me this one question? Can you answer this one question for me? Riddle me this, Batman. Okay. It's a rhetorical question, and it's highlighting their foolish thinking in turning from the pure gospel. The hearing with faith, which refers back to, it is the hearing to the end of obedience. It's that trust in Christ. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from what? The Word of God. That's the faith we're talking about here. It's that faith that comes from hearing to the end of believing. The Word of God, believing obedience to what is heard. They had received the Spirit of God. Verse 5 indicates at least one of the ways the Spirit they had received was manifested, which we're going to get to here in a minute. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Receiving Holy Spirit is the greatest gift, the greatest privilege that anyone will ever have, will ever receive. We get excited about a lot of things. But when it begins to really sink in, the free gift, and it's free to us, that Holy Spirit is, it's life, it's eternal life. It allows us to have a relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It is what allows us, affords us the opportunity to truly know who Jesus Christ is. Ephesians 1 puts it this way. I'm just going to read this, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it," meaning our inheritance, "to the praise of his glory." Then it says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Okay. Now again, in these opening verses, Paul is relating their experience with having been born again, what they'd actually lived. You began in the Spirit. You clearly saw your need for a Savior, your utter helplessness. Are you now made perfect by your flesh? It really is foolish, isn't it? This word perfected, what is being indicated here is that when we believe on Jesus Christ, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive salvation as a gift. From that point, we are a born again one who will spend the rest of our lives learning by God's word what to do with it. We will learn how to live as new creations. It's by way of the Word and the Spirit of God by which the change is wrought. The change being we become more and more Christ-like. Now, I'm sure that every one of us in this room wish it happened all at once. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Where everything was just immediately clear, immediately apparent. We got it. We see it. We saw it. But that's not how God designed it. Instead, it is a lifetime of growth. And whether that life is short or whether that life is long, it is at times exciting, joyful. At other times, it is challenging. It can cause doubt and grief. But we continue to look to God. We continue to look to His Word. And somehow we grow and come through these things. That's the way God designed it. And we become more and more Christ-like. The key is faithfulness. And faithfulness, as I define it, which you can take or leave, it is not perfection. It is not wanting to give up from time to time. It's where you land. Right? And God is faithful to his end. Philippians 2, Philippians 1, verse 6, let me read this. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 2, 12 and 13 read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." To will and to work for his good pleasure. That's not works for salvation. It's not works to maintain salvation. The works that are talked about here, the works that are talked about other places in the epistles, are works that are a response to the salvation that's freely given by God because of the sacrifices of his son. They are the works that are done by grace rather than by your flesh. Unfortunately, and I've seen this many, many times through the years, all too often, a mark of maturity somehow, some way, in Christian circles becomes your works, what you do. I think the Bible is fairly clear in this, that the mark of maturity is love. I'm being facetious. It's very clear regarding that. It's love. Then it says in verse 4, boy, we'd better get moving here. "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now, suffer can mean, this word suffer can mean experiences also. All that they had experienced since their conversion, was it for nothing? The persecution that you endured, perhaps, is part of that experience? The growth, the things that you went through, the things that you saw, was it all for nothing? And that's exactly when works are substituted for believing or faith, that's where the pride of man takes over, where grace is meant to reign in the time in which we live. And that is sadly, again, at times what marks or becomes the very mark of maturity among too many. The mark of maturity isn't my saying I can do anything. The mark of maturity is when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Then I'm strong. Then verse 5, "Does he who supply the Spirit to you and works of miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Again, it's a rhetorical question. Is God doing what he's doing because of your works, because of how good you are? Absolutely not. Right? Does God reward your works of the flesh with miracles? No. No. Just as verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, we're going to get into a section here showing Abraham. And this is sort of neat because these Judaizers would have been throwing around, in all likelihood, the name of Moses primarily. Well, Paul's going to take a step further back. But one of the things that the Judaizers would have prided themselves on was not only being advocates of the Mosaic Law, but being sons or the lineage of Abraham. You saw this all through the Gospels. You know, where their claim to being the sons of Abraham, or we have Abraham as our Father. And what Jesus Christ thought of that is also clear in his response, which was this: God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And we're going to see a little bit more of the heart behind that here. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now Genesis 15, and I want to read this, just verses 3 through 6. It says, and Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, Abraham was old when this happened. Sarah was old when this took place and had no children. Verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He didn't even have a son. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God gave to Abraham, because he believed what God had said, he gave to Abraham a right standing before him. It's always been by grace. Always. Always. And that's where we're going to go here in Galatians. It was always the plan. What did Abraham do initially to earn God's favor? He was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. God came to him and said, I want you to move. I'm going to give you something. And you know what Abraham did? He moved. He just listened. It's really amazing. Abraham was made righteous before God because he believed God's promise. Then and now, all who have right standing before God have it by believing by the grace of God. Then it says in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing, I love that phrase, the scripture foreseeing, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That was in Genesis 22. Now, this record takes place after Abraham had taken his son, Isaac. He had had his son. This was the promised son. And God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And Abraham went to do it. And for 3 days and three nights, it says in Hebrews, Isaac was as good as dead as far as Abraham was concerned. Now God stopped him. Abraham's last words were before to his son Isaac were, the Lord shall provide. And in Genesis 22, verse 18, God says to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. As foreseen by Scripture, the Gentiles would be blessed not by being Judaized, not by doing the Mosaic law, not by circumcision, not by law of any kind, but by faith. Exactly like Abraham was. Thus, and we'll see this, and it'll drill right down to it, Thus, we are the children of Abraham by believing, not by law, not by anything other than believing, by faith. Then it says in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You know, there's a verse in John 8 where Jesus Christ is going back and forth with the religious leaders. And he says at one point, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. Abraham understood. He understood that, and we're going to see this as we go on in Galatians, that this seed that would be like the stars of heaven, its ultimate fulfillment would be the promised seed, Christ. And it is through Christ, by believing, that we are sons of Abraham or children of Abraham. Isn't that something? Okay, let's finish this up. Verse 10, so then, or for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Who's under the curse? Everyone. Everyone. The irreligious and the religious. We're all under the curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So it's no matter how hard you work. And again, and Jim alluded to this last week, we come up with things that we think will please God. We come up with little laws that we make for ourselves and laws that we can do. But what we're being taught here, that it's by grace. See, it's by grace. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. There's a wonderful practical truth here too. The one who does them shall live by them. You know who the law brings the focus to? Yeah, it does. It brings the focus to you. And because you will fail, and you will fail, that then leads to comparing to the other guy who fails worse than you do, so that you can feel a little better about yourself. You see it? What a horrible way to live. We're freed from that. Christ redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That hanging on a tree is a picture of the curse. This is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 21, talking about the criminal. His body was not to be left on the cross or left on the tree. Because it was a picture of a curse by God. You had this horrible, humiliating death. The body beginning to decay. Animals, so on. God says, so that your land will not be cursed, get that body off and you bury it. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the sting of death on our behalf. Christ bore the judgment for sin in his own body on the tree, so that all those who trust in him will not. Hebrews 2 states it this way: through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He has simply done, Jesus Christ has simply done, or put simply, has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Right? He bore the curse on our behalf. All of us were subject to the curse of the law. Are you guys familiar with the curse of the law? It's not good. It's not good. And you and I have been released out. He bore the curse on our behalf. Anybody in this room ever not loved God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yeah. As one example. It's humbling, you know, when you really begin to see some of these things. It says in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through believing, through faith. You know, one of the things, and I'm not going to get too into this, but one of the things that is shown or indicated in this section is how becoming or believing on Jesus Christ issues in the receiving of Spirit. It's very clear. Received you the Spirit by law or believing? Okay. Then it talks about growing in. So what is the blessing of Abraham? Well, it's what Paul already described in verses 8 and 9 in this chapter. It's being justified, given a right standing before God by believing instead of by works. The life that the law could not give is now given by way of the Spirit of God. And it is that life that is now given, because you've been given a right standing before God by the works of Jesus Christ, it is that life that's now giving that enables you to carry out the heart of the law. Okay. The law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now I can. It's not an obliteration of the law. It's not that the law is evil. It's not. It's righteous. If there was a law that could give life, this would have been the law to do it, but it couldn't. It would have to be by believing, because no one can do the righteousness that is required by God. Only Jesus Christ did. He fulfilled it all, see, and then became a curse for us. Does that make sense? Okay. The life that the law cannot give is given to those who are justified by faith. We are now in Christ. In Christ. Those who are now part of God's family will be among those who will be present when all things are brought together in Christ. The blessing of Abraham is to be in Christ. Not in anything else. It's to be in Christ. Only two words with incredible meaning. In Christ. To be in Christ. That is who you are identified with in the eyes of God. That is who you belong to. You are his body because you are in him. You will never not be in him because you are in him. And it wasn't by your own work. In Christ. That's the blessing of Abraham. And the token or the deposit is that spirit, that eternal life spirit that you have born within. Now, did you receive that spirit by believing or by the works of the flesh? It's a silly question, isn't it? It's a very humbling thing, which is good, to realize that we have nothing to do with this. Nothing to do with this. We want to maintain that kind of humility as you grow, as you learn more and more of the Word. Right? You maintain that humility. As you develop in your relationship with God and see more and more of His faithfulness, you want to maintain that humility. Always realizing that when you are weak, then you are what? Then you're strong. You're not going to bring anything to this. You're not bringing anything to this bar fight. God will enable you. God has enabled you. You belong to Christ. He knows what he's doing. Isn't that awesome? See? So we want to free ourselves from ourselves. And by God's grace, we will get better and better at that. Amen? Amen? All right. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for these great truths and just how amazing it is to know and to see some of these things. To know, Father, that we are in Christ. And that, Father, this was your plan all along. And that, Father, as we've seen so much of your word come to pass, and that we are living it, we are a part of it, it thrills the heart to look forward to what has not yet come to pass. Help us, Father, to live in light of those things, knowing that they will, for you are the faithful God. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.